and they crucified him. It's a short sentence. In some form, virtually all the Gospels summarize that dark moment so shortly. And it is a statement so short, it does shock. The enormity of that moment summarized so minimally. Granted, there are no words, no metaphors, no analogies, no images that can fully communicate in a comprehensive way the substance of what happened. Maybe it really is best to be brief. I mean, after all, what could be said? Time would fail us. We could talk long and well about that being the moment when the serpent is crushed, when the curse is broken, the debt is paid, the slave is redeemed, sin is atoned for, the lost is found, the orphan is adopted, judgment is fulfilled. We could talk about how God dies. The sinless second Adam has taken the place of the sinful first Adam and all who have followed in that first Adam's example, people like you and me. Sometimes we say that it's so succinct, and they crucified him. It's so succinct because people back then knew what crucifixion was. No more needed to be said. Perhaps. But it also allows the shock of the simplicity of such a summary statement to do its work in the gap, in the silence, and all that is not said. Yes, granted, the accounts in the Gospels will go on to continue narrating the events surrounding that moment, his clothes being divided, the mockery that was hurled by those around him, his thirst, his occasional statements narrating the significance of that moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? But still, the short summary statement stands. And they crucified him. Let that statement sit with you. He came into the world for no other reason but love. He came into the world to offer truth. So much of human intellectual and emotional history is the story of the human race apart from God trying to figure out who we are and how we got here. And what it means to be human. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of existence? So much philosophy. So much literature. So much angst. And here God himself comes, the way, the truth, and the life. Come down to be with us in the brokenness and tell us the truth about all the things that we wonder about in the depths of those dark nights of the soul. He came to offer us truth. He came to offer us mercy. To tell us the truth about sin and about ourselves, to show us our guilt and the true nature of our rebelliousness, but not in order to condemn us or to judge us, but to save us. Amen. To show us the roadmap to repentance, of how to change our lives and get back on track bearing the image of the Creator. And then once he had done that, to suffer the just penalty for centuries of sin so that we need not be condemned or judged. But rather than welcoming the way, the truth, and the life, rather than welcoming so great a salvation, they crucified him. It can be such a succinct statement, but what needed to be said in that moment had actually already been said the better part of a millennium earlier by the prophet Isaiah. And words so familiar, it's easy to forget, to fail to realize the enormity of what the prophet foretold, and events realized, and frankly, we still replicate sometimes to this day. The prophet said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In a comfortable culture of weekend revelries and pleasant distractions to keep us mentally numb and manical anesthesia that keeps us physically numb, we tend to be drawn to the shock of the bodily suffering of the crucifixion. We're kind of in awe about how little of that suffering is described. We have to often fill in the blanks, and often we do. How often have we gathered at this table with someone summarizing the physical sufferings of what he endured? And surely those things were not nothing. But Scripture wants us to see far more the spiritual substance, the dark reality underneath of the fact that they crucified him. The context of Isaiah 53 confronts us and makes it all the worse. In the preceding chapter, God had just graciously returned to his people as king, liberated them from the exile they had brought upon themselves. And then such a wonderful scene turns to this, the rejection of the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah's verbs are the key. Despised, rejected, hide the face, despised a second time. But perhaps the most stark counterpoint to "and they crucified him" is the fact that we esteemed him not. That's a funny way to put it in English. This is the language in Hebrew of accounting and calculation, of reckoning. What the prophet says is we took stock, we evaluated him, and all things being equal, we decided to destroy him. What did we reckon was the right response to the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? The Word who became flesh full of grace and truth? We reckoned him. We accounted. We calculated the best response was to see him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In a word, they crucified him. And so as we come to the table this morning, let us reckon with the powerful paradox of what we are remembering here in this moment. That in the very moment when God was accomplishing our salvation, love beyond comprehension, mercy imponderable, grace unfathomable, humanity was at that same time, in that very same moment, most decisively rejecting him. And what hangs over it all is that for God so loved the world that this was the way. And so this morning, as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, let us sit in awe of a love of God so deep, so unlimited, so incomprehensible, that he allowed humanity's greatest act of rebellion and rejection. We esteemed him smitten, stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted. God allowed that to be at the same time one of his own greatest acts of mercy and love and salvation. In a broken body and in shed blood, in this bread and in this cup. So let us eat and so let us drink.